So as many of you might know from talking to me, and some of you maybe don't know yet, I grew up playing soccer. I was at the soccer field probably when I was a week old, watching my sisters play soccer. And then I was on the soccer field basically as soon as I could walk. And I never played any other sports. I grew up with guys that were into soccer, and then they'd also play football or in the fall, and then soccer in the spring, different things like that. I played soccer. That was all I did. Spring, summer, fall, winter. I only missed one season, and that was when I had a broken leg from playing soccer. So that was it. I played soccer all the time. And I had the privilege of playing for a public high school. I was homeschooled, but I was able to play for a public high school because we paid taxes. So I played for this public high school in my senior year. It was either my junior or senior year. I think it was junior, actually. We had a young man. I played for an inner city high school, so we had a lot of immigrants. And we had a young man come who grew up in Honduras. And he came. His name was Brian. And he was absolutely incredible with a soccer ball. And I talked with him. We became really good friends. And I was talking with him one time, and I was talking to him about his life in Honduras. What did you do for fun there? Did you go to school? What was life like in Honduras? And he said, well, it's warm all year long, so every day of the year I would wake up in the morning. I would go to the soccer field and play soccer with my friends. At lunchtime, we'd climb the banana tree and get bananas, eat bananas for lunch. Then we'd come back down. We'd play soccer for the rest of the day until it was too dark, and we went home. And that was what he did every single day, was he went and he played soccer. He never went to school. He never went to work. That was it. He played soccer. And he came to our team, which was a different style of soccer, though. Where he played in Honduras, it was, you know, little goals, a little field with just a bunch of friends. Here you play 11v11, it's a big field, it's a lot different. When you watch Brian with the soccer ball, he could do incredible tricks. I mean, he could catch the ball on top of his head and balance it there. And he could put it on his shoulders and do push-ups. And he could take off his shirt with the ball on his back holding it there. And he could do all these incredible tricks with the soccer ball. But then when you put him on a field playing 11v11, he actually didn't shine. Like, he was good, and he played well, but he didn't do anything incredible, and he didn't score that many goals, and he didn't have that many assists. And the reason why was because he didn't have the fundamentals of the game. He had cool tricks, and he could juggle the ball and balance it and stuff like that. But when you put him on a big 11v11 field, he didn't know where people were going to be. He didn't know where he should be. He didn't know where to pass the ball. And he didn't have those fundamentals. And as he got them, he became an incredible player. A lot of times I think when you're on the field, you think this guy's going to be absolutely incredible because he does all this fancy stuff. And you think, oh, trapping the ball and passing the ball and knowing the fundamentals of the game, those aren't that important. But what you come to find out is what? They are important, aren't they? Without the fundamentals, you can't really play the game. And in the Bible, I feel like, you know, we can get caught up, can't we, with knowing fancy terms and being able to, you know, know all this different theology and doctrines and all this fancier stuff, and that the gospel is just something that gets you off the ground, right? And then once we're in the air, we're on our way to heaven. The gospel is simply what got us into the plane. And then now we need to know all this more neat stuff. And know all this fancier stuff. And Paul starts up Colossians and he starts talking about the gospel. He starts talking about the fundamentals. Now, I'm not saying that fancy stuff isn't good, right? It's good to dig into God's word and know the truth. But you know what all those things come off of? The gospel. The gospel is fundamental in our lives. The gospel is absolutely what gets us saved, but what grows us, and what brings us to heaven. The gospel is what should stem or should be the root of all of our actions, of all of our thoughts, of all of our learning and growing deeper things in God's Word. But you have to come back to the fundamentals, to the gospel. That should be our root. So we're going to look at the gospel today, and I hope you're excited about that. I hope it's not like, oh, well, I got the gospel back when I accepted Christ 15 years ago. No, the gospel is incredible. We need it each day in our lives. We need it to overtake our thoughts and our hearts each day. So I hope you're excited. Let's look at the gospel. Let's go back to the fundamentals, what it does for us. It's awesome. I'll read verses 4 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, 4 through 8. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and heard and seen me and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So we're going to look at a few different things that the gospel is or does. Our first blank, we get it out of verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So the gospel is received by what? Faith. The gospel is received by faith. "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." So folks, when you believe the gospel, you're receiving it through faith, through belief. And I want to ask you, this world puts their faith in a lot of things, don't they? These days. The world will push you. I mean, you watch TV and you see commercials and you see billboards. And in order to get happiness and to have or success in life and all these different things, they put their faith or their hope in money. Or it's having all the friends that you can on Facebook. Or having the right gadgets. The gadgets, right? I mean, or pre-order now for the iPhone 700. Right? Because as soon as the day it comes out, you want it. And if you don't have it, your life is empty. I mean, come on. You need to have the coolest thing. And not just an iPad, but you should have an iPad mini too for when you travel, so it's more compact. Right? That's what this world pushes. You need the latest things. These are the things that are going to bring you success or happiness in life. You look at books, you look at book titles, everything's about yourself too, right? Now, I mean, that you need to put your faith in yourself. And growing up in soccer, I mean, you heard that all the time from coaches. Yeah, you just need to believe in yourself. So you can get this idea, you're being bombarded by the world with these ideas of what you should put your faith in, what you should put your hope in, what you should believe in. A lot of religions, all other religions out there say what? That you put your faith in what? Deeds. In your good works. If you say the Hail Mary so many times, you'll be forgiven of your sins. If you take communion, you'll be forgiven of your sins. If you take a trip to Mecca, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And they teach you to put your faith in good works. Let me tell you folks, true salvation comes from putting your faith in one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. But how awesome is that? I mean, that we are saved by faith. That's the only way it would work. Because if we were left to ourselves to have faith or depend on our good works don't measure out our sin. Or outmeasure our sin. If we were left to
depend on money.
Money doesn't go with us after the grave.
You know, I had a friend in high school, or I still have a friend, but from high school. He's a Muslim, and he posted a video on Facebook this week about it was a Muslim man standing in a dugout grave. So I just decided to click on it and watch it just to see what it was about. And he was going on about, listen guys, don't live for money. Don't live for this, don't live for that. Do your good deeds. Those are the only things that will get you to heaven. Those are the only things that you'll be able to take with you to the grave. The guy, in a sense, is hitting it right on the head, right? We can't bring our money. We can't bring our friends. We can't bring our big houses to the grave with us. But we can't bring our good works either. The only thing we can bring to the grave with us is what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. We are only saved through our faith in one person. The person is Jesus Christ. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, what should that result in? What should the gospel, if you have the gospel, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel has now come into your lives, we are to love the saints. Or the gospel results in what? Results in love for others. The gospel results in love. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, what are you going to have? Love for other saints. Folks, there should be a deep-seated love or appreciation for other believers. I shared this a little bit, I think, on Wednesday night as I was preaching. Last Sunday morning. So folks, let me ask, if people were to look at churches today, and when people visit churches, unfortunately, if we answered honestly, people probably don't see love as the first predominant thing, do they? When you hear stories about churches, and it almost sounds funny, but fighting over the pew color or the carpet color. I read an article about a church fighting over getting rid of an old piano bench that they had for a long time. And some people didn't want that to happen, and other people thought it was time to get a new piano bench. So the church had a fight over it, and they split. Now, are there things that you should stand firm on? Not a trick question. Absolutely. The fundamentals of the faith, and there are things that you should not budge on in the church and among other believers that you should stand firm for the gospel, for the doctrines of the Bible that are too clearly taught. But folks, so many times the churches get split up and they fight. I mean, I saw this all the time in Manhattan. We made a joke about it, but when we were in Manhattan, part of the church was a food pantry. So people are coming in to get food and they get it for free and they bring in their carts and we fill them up in the back and then we bring them out front. Well, the problem with that is when you bring their carts up front, everybody sees what the other people got. And they would get mad at other people and mad at us because that person got nicer flowers than them. And they come every single week and they come early and they should be the ones that get the nice flowers. Or maybe it's a little more serious. This person offended you. They said something to you that really hurt. Or continually, they're just an unbearable, unreasonable person. And yet, they're a believer. And you know what you should do? You should love that person. That despite their unlovableness, that despite their annoyance, that despite they got something that you think you deserved, there should be an overarching love that covers it, because you are in Jesus Christ and they are in Jesus Christ. So if someone were to look at your life, would they see love for other believers? Would they say that person has a special connection or special love that can't be changed, that can't be thrown off by different things for others? Let me tell you, I mentioned there are times when we need to stand up for things, right? But you know what? When you stand up for those things, what should be overarching that? Love. You stand up for those things in a gracious manner. You stand up for the deity of Christ or the other fundamentals of the faith in a gracious and still loving manner. Now, if somebody's denying the deity of Christ, are they most likely a believer? No, because you can't deny the deity of Christ and be a follower of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So that's simply an example. But what I'm saying is, when you stand up for right, as you live your life in the church among other believers, when you come on Sundays and Wednesday nights, when there are work days, when there are different opportunities to serve, you're showing your love for other believers. Isn't that neat? And what that is, it's an outpouring or it's an evidence of the gospel. Do you realize that this is simply an evidence of the gospel in your life, is loving others? Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in" what? Love. And then it goes on and says, how it gives us an example. As Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor unto God. So folks, true love is us giving up ourselves for other people. That's love. And it's an evidence of the gospel. And we also see in verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So the gospel responds with what? Or gives us hope. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And then he says, we see that that hope is founded upon the word of truth or the gospel. Do you realize we have the truth? Isn't that awesome? You know, we get annoyed with other religions and we have, you know, people coming and knocking on our doors, or you see people. I mean, I found it so annoying. We were out in the middle of nowhere in Africa, going on hut-to-hut visitation, and they go, "Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses already came." And you get annoyed because you think, these people are spreading false beliefs. We're the ones with the truth. I was thinking as I was walking over here with Russell today, dressed in my suit, obviously going to church, I thought, man, I really want to see our neighbors come to church someday. So I walked by their houses. And I thought, I hope they don't think we're just annoying neighbors and think that we're pushing our belief on them. Because it's kind of weird. You're living in the church housing, so they know, oh, it's just one of those people here again from the church. So you already have that name tag stamped on you, right? But I thought for a moment, you know what? If we truly believe what we believe and we don't share this truth, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's like we're all on a giant ship sinking and you find a secret stash of lifeboats. What are you going to do? Get on one of those lifeboats and go away and not tell anybody? Naturally, what do you think 99.9% of the world would do? They would go and yell to the rest of the people, "Come get on the lifeboat." And yet we say we believe that we have the truth, the only way to heaven. That no one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And yet we go throughout our lives ashamed and embarrassed and not willing to tell people that we have the truth. It doesn't make sense. Not any other religion. We have the truth. Everyone else who has not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're believing a lie. They've put their faith, as we talked about, in something else. Maybe in science, maybe in their good works, maybe in their religion. But unless they have their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're believing a lie, and we have the truth. Number one, isn't that awesome for us? But number two, isn't that convicting that we need to share the truth? Think about the implications of the truth of the gospel. Everyone who does not believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is headed to eternal hell. And yet we sit back and we don't tell them the truth. Folks, we have the truth. Let's live like it. Let's live with the hope of eternity. You see that if we truly have the hope in the gospel, whether our neighbors like us or not, whether our friends betray us or not, or reject us or not because of our hope and the fact that we have the truth, we have eternity. We have a hope that covers everything that happens here on this earth. Whether we go through pain or sickness, whether we go through rejection of friends or dislike from neighbors, or unloving attitudes from family that doesn't want to hear about Jesus again. You know what? This life is but a vapor. It's simply the mudroom into the mansion. It's simply the doorway to eternity forever with God. So you know what? If your friends don't like you because you shared the gospel with them, so what? We're going to heaven. And we do have the truth, and at least you gave your time and your efforts to telling them the truth. Because that's all we can do, right? I taught a Bible class last spring to juniors and seniors in high school. And one of the biggest points I tried to get across to them was, listen, our responsibility is what? To share the truth. It's God's responsibility and His power to change their hearts. So folks, we have an incredible hope because of the gospel, because it's founded in truth. Amen. We also see in verse 6, it says, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. So we see that the gospel also, there is a global vision for the gospel. The gospel was to reach everywhere. What was Jesus' final command? Go ye therefore and teach what? Teach this neighborhood that you're in right now? All nations. And let me tell you folks, those people who heard Jesus' command there took that literally. They were serious about that command and they went out and they shared the gospel with urgency. They shared the gospel to anyone who would listen. I mean, listen, this is not that long after Jesus died, and he states, it has come to you just as in all the world. They didn't have planes, they didn't have powered boats, they didn't have cars, and yet they were so eager that they spread the gospel, as he states here, to all the world. Did they have like some special power? They were given gifts by the Holy Spirit, yes, but folks, we have the same power of the gospel that they have, though we may not have certain gifts that they had at the time. No, we can't speak in tongues. Okay, I've tried learning Spanish. It just doesn't work for me. I don't have that gift, okay? But we have the same power of the gospel and the same responsibility and the same command that Jesus gave them, which is to go and teach all nations. To teach all the world, to tell everybody Simply, so folks, once again, this hope that we have in the truth that we should be sharing should be shared with everybody. They come into all the world. It
has incredible power, and I'm almost positive I've already shared this illustration, but it fits perfectly. And when I was able to go to Africa, we went way out into the bush, like 4 hours away from any type of city. We're going through, we had to get permission from the king of the village to even come in to the village. And we're walking through the woods, going hut to hut, on hut to hut visitation, and eventually these people allow us to sit down and share the gospel with them, and as we're sharing the gospel with them, a great crowd gathers. We have like 20 people, like 7 men, 14 kids, and quite a few ladies. And we share the gospel with them. I mean, divided by culture, divided by language. I mean, all we had was an interpreter. We don't understand their culture. We don't understand how they live. We're coming up to their mud huts with no windows or doors on them. Chickens and goats running freely through their woods, connected only by little trails. No running water, no electricity. No way that we can understand their culture. But you know what we have? We have the gospel. And after we share the gospel, we ask for a raise of hands because they were planning on going back and doing a Bible study, the men from the Bible college that we were working with, people who were translating for us. And all the men, or all the ladies, quite a few men, and some of the older children raised their hands and said, "I want to call upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Was that because we knew how to connect to Him? No. Is that because we were powerful and persuasive in our speaking? No. It's because the gospel is powerful and God has a plan for it to reach the world. And I see that wonderful display of God's power through the gospel across the world, in the middle of nowhere in Africa, and yet I get onto the subway here, I get onto the train, or I come in contact with people, and I get too nervous and scared, and I don't share the gospel. Because I forget its power, and I forget the vision of it, that it's global, that it's for all people. Whether or not I think I can connect with them, whether or not I think they're going to reject me or not, whether or not I think they're going to make fun of me or not, whether or not I think they will listen, God has commanded us to share the gospel with everyone. And it has a global vision for it. We also see in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel shows or evidence itself by what? Bearing fruit. See, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing and you also since the day you heard of it. Folks, do you realize the gospel is what produces fruit in you? Your incredible salvation, that which saved you, now is sanctifying you and growing you into Christ-likeness. It's the same power. Are you pushing it down? Naturally, as you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you have the gospel in your life, you're going to be producing fruit. Old things have passed away, all things have become what? New. You're now a new creature. But can we decide to live for the flesh? As we looked at in Romans chapter 6, 7? Yes. You can. But should we know? So let me ask, are you pushing it down by giving way to the flesh? Are you depending on the gospel to bear fruit? Guys, you don't need the latest book. You don't need some special scripture memory plan. You don't need to have some special playlist to listen to each day. You don't need some special book of prayer to go through to help you bear fruit. Now, are all those things bad? No, absolutely not. They're good. To have a scripture memory plan is great. To read books is great.
But you know what bears fruit in your life? It's not that special plan or that book. It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel working in your lives to transform you and to change you. It's the gospel that bears fruit in your life. It's not getting fancier in the sense as we talked about at the opening, right? It's very important as you dig down into God's Word to get a better understanding of the gospel and a better understanding of God's Word. But you know what changes you? God. Through the gospel. So folks, if you have the sin that you're struggling with and you think, I'm just going to push through this. I'm just going to change myself. Or I'm going to read this book and maybe this book will finally change me. You have it wrong. You need to focus on the gospel and have an appreciation for what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And recognize that it's God who changes you through the gospel. We also, in verse 6, one last point in verse 6, we see it states, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. And Pastor John already touched on grace this morning. But we see that the gospel is founded in grace. Grace is such a popular word in our church today, isn't it? We hear it all the time. We hear it paired with mercy a lot of times, and I think a lot of times people picture it as the same as mercy, grace and mercy, all along. But folks, grace is such a wonderful thing. As Pastor John already mentioned, it is truly shown to us by the person of Jesus Christ. He is grace for us. He is God's grace revealed. So if Jesus is God's grace revealed to us, what is grace? God giving us something we don't deserve. God giving us a Savior whom we don't deserve. God giving us a way to spend eternity with Him that we don't deserve. I'm not sure if this story is 100% accurate, but I found it. And it's talking about Billy Graham. It says, when Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman. He was charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. Suddenly, though, the judge recognized the famous minister. Because you have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. That not only was he convicted of speeding and deserving to pay a $10 penalty, rather, the judge comes and he pays it for him and then he treats him to a steak dinner. Now, this doesn't even perfectly show it for us, does it? Because he recognized Billy as someone special, as a man of God, right? And therefore, he paid the penalty for him. But when Christ paid the penalty for us and then treats us to something oh so much better than a steak dinner, he did it despite the fact that we were ugly. That we were still in rebellion to God. Not because we were some special person, rather because as 1 Corinthians tells us what? We're the base things of the world. We're the foolish things of the world. And he uses those to make the wise things of the world look foolish. So it's founded in grace. By grace we are saved through faith. We also see in verse 7, we see another note. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf. We already looked at this truth a little bit last week. But they learned it from Epaphras. So the gospel is heard by what? Preaching. The gospel is heard by preaching. We see this example in Epaphras. We see that example, as we already looked at, in the Great Commission. Jesus commands that the disciples go forth and teach, proclaim the gospel. Now, God could have chosen many different ways to share the gospel, couldn't he? I mean, he could have resurrected old prophets from the dead and had them live and walk on earth. Or he could have written the gospel in the sky. But instead, he chose us and commanded us to share the gospel. So we do have a great responsibility to share the gospel. We see that truth in Romans chapter 10, don't we? Romans chapter 10, it says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him on whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a what? A preacher. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." So folks, do you need to be a preacher in order to share the gospel? Do you need to have gone to Bible college and got a Bible degree or a evangelism degree in order to share the gospel? No. The gospel was commanded by the Lord to be spread by believers, those whom the gospel has worked in. And it should be doing it naturally. In a sense, the gospel comes and changes us, and it's bearing fruit in our lives. And that fruit, I believe some of that fruit definitely should be sharing the gospel with others, telling them of what the gospel has done in your lives. Our last point, a wonderful point, verse 8, "And he also informed us of your love in" what? "The Spirit." So we're united. The gospel unites by the Spirit, or the gospel is united by the Spirit. We're held together by the Spirit. We already talked about the gospel brings forth love, right? How do we keep that love? Why do we love one another? We're united in Christ, yes, but as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, another wonderful truth. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." So what does love produce? Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance, as we already talked about. And it says, "being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So you know what you're showing when you love one another? You know what you're showing as you're patient with one another? You bear and you tolerate one another when you put yourself behind others, put others in front of yourself, and you sacrifice for them, when you love them like Christ loved you. You know what you're showing? The unity of the Spirit, the fact that all of us are indwelt by the Spirit of God and we're united in Him. One of my friends once shared this illustration. If you have a whole bunch of guitars or pianos to tune, and you tune the first one, and then you tune the second one according to that first one, and then the third one according to the second one, and the fourth one according to the third one, and so on. You get the picture, right? Will the 100th one sound like the first one? Probably not at that point. But what if you take one piano, one perfect piano, and you tune each piano to that piano? Then you take number 64 and number 23. Will number 23 and 64 sound alike? Yes. Because they're tuned to that one piano. Folks, do you recognize that we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And that we should therefore, being bonded together in the unity of the Spirit, match one another? I'm not saying we're all going to be perfectly alike. Pastor John likes basketball, I like soccer. Okay? Most of you probably like the Yankees, I grew up with the Red Sox. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in our interaction with one another, in our unity, people should see that we're tuned to the same thing. That we care about and love the same things. Why? Because we have the unity of God's Spirit. We're indwelt by God's Spirit. So it's showing love to one another is our opportunity to preserve the spirit of love or the spirit of unity.
So folks, the gospel is great, isn't it? It's not just the fundamentals. It should overflow in each aspect of our lives, that it's received by faith, it results in love, it responds with hope, it has a global vision, it shows fruit. It's founded in God's grace, it's heard by preaching, and it's united by the Spirit of God. So let's live lives that are reflective of the gospel. Let's live lives that have the evidences of the gospel clearly seen, clearly displayed, to be seen by others. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God's gospel, for the glory of God, and for the spread. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful truths that you have for us in your word. Thank you for the gospel and that it is sufficient, that we do not need the latest things. We do not need money. We do not need the newest book. We do not need special religion added on, but rather, Lord, we need Jesus Christ. We need the truth. We need your word. We need the gospel. And that is sufficient to change us, to grow us, to spread through the world. It is powerful and it is wonderful, and we thank you for it, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.